Well, let's now hear the word of God. Fairly short reading this time from the book of Acts, chapter 28, and it's verses 11 to 15. Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us, as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Well, we thank God for his word. Well, let's pray as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. Father, our circumstances continue to be unusual, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the unchanging triune God, and your word has the same power yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that whatever our sense of frustration in having to hear your word in this fashion, nonetheless, that word has not lost any of its power. And we pray that through your word today, you will speak and give us ears to hear and do us good, we pray. Encourage our hearts, lift up our souls, and assure us of your care for your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you missing meeting together in our normal way and being able to enjoy fellowship face to face with other believers? I hope you are. I hope we're not getting so used to this way of doing things that we'll be hesitant to get back together again. We ought to be missing the fellowship that we enjoy with the people of God. I was reading an article just this past week by Dr. Joe Boot, and the title was to the effect that virtual church is an illusion. And he was making the point that the truth is that the people of God meeting together to hear the word of God and to celebrate the Lord's Supper is an essential service. And he pointed out that the harm to our spiritual well-being in not meeting together may well be greater as time goes on than the risk of meeting together in these days of coronavirus. The reason he says that is that we are created for fellowship, and to deprive ourselves of Christian fellowship will, as time goes by, undermine our spiritual welfare. God, after all, commands us to meet for worship. And while we recognize the emergency situation that we're in at the moment, we dare not allow such a situation to go on any longer than is absolutely vital, or we could find ourselves in the position of disobeying God. And Joe Boot reminds us that face-to-face relationship is a vital part of the Christian life. And the preaching of God's word should come to us face-to-face, not just face-to-screen. Well, so far, we've been in this situation for 3 months. In Acts chapter 28, the apostle Paul finds himself in a similar predicament. At the beginning of chapter 28, he was on the island of Malta. And where we began our reading today, in verse 11, we learn that he spent 3 months there. And this was a time when the apostle was also deprived of Christian fellowship. Now, we don't know exactly how long he'd been on board the ship in chapter 27 before they landed in Malta, but it must have been 3 or 4 months as well. And prior to that voyage, Paul was in Caesarea, and we don't know, again, the precise length of time that he spent in Caesarea, but we are told in chapter 24, verse 27, that there was a 2-year period while he was waiting there. So going back to the time when he was arrested in Jerusalem, transported to Caesarea, faced the various interrogations that came his way there, and then was on board boat, and then in Malta, we're talking about the best part of 3 years since the apostle was in a position to enjoy face-to-face Christian fellowship. It's true, of course, Luke is with him, and at the beginning of the voyage in chapter 27, we learn in verse 2 of that chapter that a Christian called Aristarchus was with them at that point, but how far on that journey he remained with them, we have no idea, and he's probably not still there when they're at Malta. And imagine, 3 years and fellowship with just one other believer for most of that time. Well, better than none, but it's not the same as being in the community of the church and enjoying the wealth of fellowship that God intends for his people. So when they get to Puteoli, we read in verse 14 that there we found brethren, you can imagine what an uplift to the souls of Paul and Luke that must have been. The word there, found, could mean something like, we came across brethren, we hit upon them. We didn't know before we arrived that we were going to meet them, but we did. And there's that sense of, wow, here are Christian brethren. And after these 3 years on our own, we can have fellowship with the people of God once again. And the people there in Puteoli, the Christians, invite Paul and Luke to stay with them for a full week. And they would obviously have needed the permission of the centurion who's been entrusted with guarding the Apostle Paul on this journey to Rome. And evidently he was quite willing to allow that. And that week it must have been like heaven for Paul and Luke after 3 years in isolation. But at the end of verse 14, we learn that the journey must go on. And en route from Puteoli to Rome, they're able to meet up with Christians from Rome who have come part of the way to meet them. Now, how did they know that they were on their way? Well, we can only speculate. My guess is that Some of the believers from Puteoli had been to Rome during that week and mentioned it to Christians they knew there. And so the Christians of Rome had said, let's go and meet him. I assume that travel between Puteoli and Rome was fairly common. Trade was taking place. And so word reached Rome that Paul was on the way. And so from there, from Rome, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. Now, the brethren makes it sound as if the entire Roman church turned out. That could be the case, or maybe it was a representative delegation from the church. We don't know. But some of them get as far as a place called Appii Forum. That's between 40 and 50 miles from Rome. And Paul meets some of them there. And another group he meets when they reach a place called Three Inns, which is about 10 miles further on. Why were there these two groups? Again, taking a guess, maybe the older ones couldn't go quite as fast as the younger ones, so they didn't get quite as far. Or maybe there were two groups and they set out at slightly different times. We don't know, but Paul meets up with the Roman church in these two places. And he says, they came to meet us. And that turn of phrase is one that would have been used in those days of an official delegation going out to welcome a dignitary and maybe then to escort that dignitary the rest of the way. And it shows the respect in which Paul was held by the Roman Christians, even though many of them he'd never met before. And certainly this is the first time in his life that he's ever been to Rome. But I want us particularly to focus on the end of verse 15. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And notice three things that we're told about Paul there. The first is that he saw them. Now, if we say that in English, it could mean a number of things. It could mean he noticed them but took no notice. Or it could mean he took a quick glance and observed them briefly. Or it could mean he riveted his attention upon them. He gazed and gazed. Which do you think it means here? Well, actually, the form of the word in the original language emphasizes his first sight of them. But I guess that first sighting wasn't also the last time he bothered to look at them. Having seen them, he gazed at them with rapt attention, because here were brethren, and he hadn't seen brethren apart from that week in Puteoli for so long. His face no doubt brightened as he saw brethren. Now, when he says he saw them, it means more than just he looked. We hear of Paul seeing brethren at Philippi back in Acts chapter 16, just at the end of his time there. You remember how he'd been in prison and then God had got them out and the jailer had been converted, and earlier Lydia had already been converted, and a number of people had been converted, and there are brethren there at Philippi. And as Paul is released from prison and is about to leave the city, we read he entered the house of Lydia, and when they'd seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, when they'd seen the brethren, that's a lot more, isn't it, than just looking at them. It means they talked together. It means they shared their hearts with one another. It means they encouraged one another. It means they enjoyed Christian fellowship in a deep sense. And So it is here, as Paul sees the Christians from Rome. It's more than just setting his eyes on them. There's fellowship, there's conversation, there's encouragement, there's testimony. And it's such an uplifting experience to meet with believers after so long. And after all, Christian believers are brethren. That's a very significant word. Comes twice in our reading, and it was there in chapter 16. And listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. When you know that we're brethren, and of course that word includes sisters, we're brothers and sisters, we're family because of our share together in the love of God by the Holy Spirit through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's that eagerness. I hope we're eager to come to our services when we can, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. I hope we are eager for the day when we can meet up again, because a divided family is a tragedy. But this word brethren in this context, the wonderful thing about it is that it reminds us that in the Church of Jesus Christ, barriers are shattered. The barriers that divide human society break down when we're brethren. The wonderful thing in the experience of the apostle, you remember he was converted on the road to Damascus back in Acts chapter 9. And then the Lord sent Ananias to speak to him. How did Ananias begin speaking? Like this. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me. The very first word that Paul ever heard as a Christian from a fellow Christian was brother. What a welcoming word. The barrier that had divided Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, from the Christian community has gone. He's a brother now. Later on in Acts chapter 9, Paul's in danger. And we read that the brethren took him to safety. And in Acts chapter 15, where the Jerusalem conference takes place as Paul seeks the advice of the apostles and the elders over the tendency of some of the Jewish Christians to want to impose the ceremonial law on Gentile believers. And the conference says, no, we must not do that. And they send a letter. And it begins like this. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles. Now, that's an amazing statement from Jews in those days, to welcome Gentiles as brethren. Oh, that was a miracle of God's grace in that context. A barrier shattered. And the truth is that everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ is my brother, my sister. Doesn't matter where in the world they come from. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter what sins they've been saved from. We've all been saved and brought together in Christ as one family. Paul saw them. The second thing that he did was gave thanks. But notice, he thanked God. Now, I'm fairly sure that Paul would have thanked these Roman Christians for making the journey and coming to meet him. But far more important than that was the fact that his heart ascended in thanksgiving to God. He knows that God sent them. Now, a bit over 3 years earlier, Paul had written to the Roman church for the first time, and he shared with them how he prayed for them constantly and longed to see them. And he could tell them in chapter 1 of Romans that he planned a number of times to go to Rome, but circumstances overruled by God had made it impossible up until now. But at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, he shares his future plans, and he's about to go to Jerusalem. But once he's completed that task, his next mission field will be Spain. And on the way to Spain, his intention is to call in at Rome and seek their support for the mission to Western Europe. Well, now, here at Appii Forum and Three Inns, Paul is seeing those Roman Christians that he's longed to see for so long. An ambition has been fulfilled. God's got Paul where he wanted to be. A day or two now, and he'll be in Rome. True, he's not arriving in quite the circumstances he expected. He wasn't anticipating when he wrote the book of Romans that he would arrive in Rome as a prisoner under guard, having survived a shipwreck and spent 3 years separated from all his Christian brethren except Luke. But nonetheless, his dream has come true, and God has brought him to Rome. And even though the circumstances are so different from what he planned, he can see the hand of God as he looks back. And now, here are these Roman brethren. And he says, God be thanked that we've met up at last. Now, Paul did know some of the people in the Roman church. The interesting thing is that actually in Romans chapter 16, he mentions by name more people in his greetings to the Roman church than he does in any other of his letters, even though most of his letters are written to churches he knew very well. Now, some people have suggested, and there may be something in this, that the reason that he could do that was that he knew so few people in Rome that he could mention all of them. If he tried to mention everybody he knew in his other letters, well, he'd run out of space very quickly because he knew so many. But Rome, he's never been. He doesn't know that many people. And so he can mention all the people he knows. And in Romans 16, verse 4, he refers to Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, they risked their own necks for my life. And there is a fruit of what it is to be brethren. We take risks because we love one another and we want the best for one another, and we put ourselves second and others take precedence. And we thank God, as Paul did when he was on the receiving end of that brotherly love. And by the grace of God, may we also express that brotherly love. Now, this word, he thanked God, is used most often in the New Testament of thanking God for food. Paul did it in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35 when he'd encouraged his fellows on the ship to eat. He set the lead by eating in front of them, but before he ate, as an act of Christian testimony as well as a genuine act of Christian reality, he thanked God in public for the food that was available there on the boat. And in John chapter 6, we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000, and it tells us there that Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And a bit later in the chapter, the next day, we read about boats coming from Tiberias. This is John 6, verse 23, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, it would have made perfect sense to have had a full stop after the word bread. The boats came from the place near where they ate bread. But what an impression it evidently made that the Lord had given thanks for the food. And it wasn't just the place where they ate bread, but the place where they ate after Jesus had given thanks. It must have struck them that he had led in thanksgiving. And Paul here gives thanks to God because Christian fellowship is like food for the soul. Being with one another nurtures and nourishes us. Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And it refers, of course, to the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, by faith, we feed on Christ, the bread of life, as physically we take the bread and the cup together. And our souls are nourished on Christ. And so, as we meet together at the Lord's table or in any opportunity for Christian fellowship, there is spiritual nutrition in being part of the family of God, and we give thanks. Well, the third thing that Paul did was took courage. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that the word courage is used, or this particular Greek word at any rate, as a noun. But there is an equivalent verb to take courage, which is used 8 times, 7 times on the lips of the Lord Jesus. The first time we hear it is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Where those 4 people have brought the paralytic to Jesus, and he says, "Son, be of good cheer." And it's the same verb as is connected with the word courage in our text here. Be of good cheer. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying a casual kind of way, "Oh, come on, cheer up. Man's ill." And what Jesus is saying is that I recognize the plight you're in and the difficulty and the burden that's upon you, but have courage in your heart. It can be dealt with. And of course, Jesus deals with it. And what he immediately goes on to say to this paralyzed man is, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And here was a man burdened by a sinful conscience, very aware of his own failings, his own failure to live up to the standards of God, his own danger should he meet God as his judge. And the Lord says, "Be encouraged. There's forgiveness for sinners. And he could say that because he was going to the cross to pay the price that allows the forgiveness of God to reach every sinner who pins his or her hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that perhaps a message for you? Have you put your trust in the Saviour? Are you burdened by an evil conscience? Are you so aware of your failings and failures and sin? And deep down you know that if God judges you, there's no hope as you stand at the moment. I hear these words. Your sins are forgiven. Look to Jesus Christ. He took the sin of the world upon himself when he died on the cross, and it was dealt with, it was punished. And all who come to him in simple trust are forgiven. Oh, what encouragement there is there. Later on in that same chapter, Matthew 9, verse 22, Jesus says, be of good cheer, to that woman who had had the flow of blood for 12 years. Here was someone who needed healing. And Jesus says, don't give way to despair in your predicament. Be cheered up, encouraged. And he goes on to heal her. And he knows that we face many needs, not just health needs, but all kinds of physical, social, emotional needs in the course of our lives. And healing power belongs to him. So we can take courage that our problems can be dealt with. And ultimately, of course, when we pass on into glory, we'll leave them all behind. And what courage we can live with when we know that that's our destiny. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, we have that occasion when Jesus walked on the sea, when the disciples were in the boat in the storm, and they were rather frightened, not just by the storm, but when they saw him walking on the sea and thought this was a ghost. What did he say? Be of good cheer. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And there are times, of course, and maybe now is one of them, when we can be frightened, when we realize there's danger, when unexpected things happen and we're not sure what to make of them. And into such situations, the Lord Jesus comes. He walks on top of the storm and says, I'm here. Be encouraged. Have hope. And in John chapter 16 and verse 33, we hear those well-known words that Jesus spoke, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And tribulation may take many forms. It was opposition for his sake that Jesus especially had in mind, but his words apply. Whatever troubles we may face, they get us down, don't they? But Jesus says, I want to lift you up. I want you to be full of courage. I want you to be encouraged. Because I'm with you and I've overcome, and nothing in the end can destroy you, because you're mine and I'm carrying you safely to eternal glory. Well, Paul was frightened on the ship in chapter 27. He thought he was going to die in verse 10. And when the Lord sent the angel, the angel said, don't be afraid, Paul. And now he meets with brethren. The first time for 3 years that there's been such a extended time of rich Christian fellowship. and he's uplifted. He's encouraged. He was no doubt feeling rather down in the dumps. He was lonely, frustrated, perhaps anxious as he faced his trial before Caesar. He was feeling exceedingly timid in himself. But now, surrounded by Christian brethren, he's full of courage. He's emboldened to go on. That's why we need one another. That's why we can't go it alone. That's why this situation must not go on indefinitely. Christian fellowship gives us courage. God strengthens his people by means of his people. So meeting together is a vital thing. So I think Joe Boot, in that article I referred to, is right. Virtual church is not the church. A video ministry like this is decidedly second best. And we must refuse to tolerate it a week longer than is necessary. And we long to meet. We need to meet. We pray that we'll be able to meet again. And when we do, like Paul, we'll give God the thanks. And we'll be so encouraged that we can see one another once again. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you for the rich blessing of Christian fellowship. How we miss it. We pray that it will not be too long now before your people can be together again and we can find real courage from one another's love and support. We thank you that your plan for your people is that as brethren, brothers and sisters, we should be together and from one another's presence derive such strength and hope. Thank you that you've not saved us merely individually, but you've embedded us into your family. And don't let us ever neglect that Christian family life of the church, we pray. Help us to appreciate it more and more. And to you be all the praise and the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.